Bible reading, the Song of Solomon, please. The fourth chapter of the Song of Solomon, the 12th verse of this fourth chapter. Garden of clothes is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up about the seal. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard. Spikenard of saffron, calamus and cinnamon. Of all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloe, of all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Wake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that thy spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Chapter 5, verse 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse, I have gathered my myrrh and my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat. All friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Shall we pray? Holy Father, this afternoon, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we give thee thanks for helping our brethren to minister to us. We thank thee for what our ears have heard. We pray thee that this afternoon that thou wilt search our hearts. We thank thee for the importance of these subjects that have come to us through thy servant. We praise you this afternoon for the Lord Jesus, the rich one who for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. We thank thee that he's our divine example today, and that he has shown us how to give, how we should not only give ourselves, but give everything to him that we have. We praise thee that he is the proprietor and we are the stewards. And it's required of stewards to be found faithful. So bless thy truth to our hearts, and now as we speak, to show from thy word this afternoon just what God wants from us, so that we might enter into this ministry, give us the help and the power and the unction of the Spirit of God, and thou shalt have the praise and the honor and the glory. We ask it for Christ's sake. There are three books here that go together since our brother was talking about the wisdom and the knowledge of Solomon, and we thank God for the message that has come to us from our brother Roger that's so necessary in the assemblies of God today. In the book of Proverbs, and running right through to the book, Song of Solomon, that I've been reading from, you have that wisdom, that knowledge that was given to that man that prayed the way he did. And I would ask the younger generation, as well as the older generation, to read these books over again and again. Not only read your New Testament, but read the Old Testament. You'll find that the book of Proverbs gives to a young man or a young woman wisdom that this world can never give us. It's nice to be wise in the things of the world in order to be able to earn your living. That's why you have to go to school. That's why you have to study. But you see, Solomon was given a wisdom that can only come from God, and then he applied that wisdom. Sometimes men have knowledge and they can't apply it. But it's a wonderful thing to see in the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon that wisdom, that knowledge that comes alone from God. And I would say this afternoon, that wisdom that we so much need, if any man lack wisdom, every one of us, as believers in the Lord Jesus this afternoon, in order to be used of God in the assembly, and the reason perhaps our assemblies are drifting today, and I agree with what our brother said, there's much that's coming into our assemblies that should be kept out. There's only one that can help our assemblies this afternoon, and that's the Lord Jesus. And you young people, the more of Christ you bring into the assembly, the more blessing you will have in the assembly. That's why you should go in for this heavenly wisdom, this knowledge. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth abundantly. Now you must come to the book. You must get into the presence of God, and you must have God search you by the Spirit of God in order that you may have this wisdom. And you know, when you get this wisdom, you won't withhold a single thing from God. I've been held up at times. I've been held up in this country. I've been held up in China. And when a man comes to you and he puts a gun in your stomach and he says, money or your life, you give him your money. That's why I'm here. He can have my money. I want to live as long as I can for God, and I don't want anybody to shoot me for a few dollars or shoot me for my watch or beat me up. But you know, God is not like that. What God wants, as we're going to see this afternoon, God wants our lives. He wants a living sacrifice, as our brother Ken has been bringing to us. Days gone by, he wanted a dead sacrifice, but today, in 1960, he wants a living sacrifice. Now, my brothers and sisters, if God gets you and God gets me, he'll get everything we have. Even our children. Those of us that have educated our children, why didn't we educate our children? For God. That's the way I educated mine. Every dollar I put into their education, I was praying as a father. Because it was an investment that I invested in Almighty God. Thank God that kind of life pays dividends. So you see, first of all this afternoon, if we want this wisdom and knowledge, we must remember the Lord Jesus gave himself, and we must be willing to give ourselves and everything we have. Now in the book of Proverbs, it's dealing with wisdom, and God is wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, you'll find that that book is dealing with moral things. And if we want to be wise in the ways of God, whether we're younger or older this afternoon, it would be a good thing if we read over the book of Proverbs every day. I'm glad that my dad made me, as a little boy, read over that book every day. I thank him this afternoon for that. So that when I landed in New York, the young fellow coming down there to college, I was prepared for life. Because in the book of Proverbs, every young person will learn something of that heavenly wisdom that God wants us to have in our lives. You see, Proverbs is dealing with moral things. And you have 31 chapters, and so you have a chapter for every day in the month. Then if you want to see the kind of a wife you should have, those of you that are looking for wives this afternoon, brethren that are looking for wives, you'll find the kind of lady that is pleasing to God in this book. You see, after salvation, the most important thing after salvation is marrying in the Lord. It's not he that findeth a woman. There's lots of women. It's he that findeth a wife. So Paul takes some of these things up. When you come to the church truth in the book of Corinthians, but we're dealing this afternoon with the book of Proverbs, and we're showing you that it's dealing with moral things. Wisdom that God gives to men because He wants men to be wise. And then when you come into the book of Ecclesiastes, He's dealing with natural things. It's only natural for a man to love his wife. It's only natural for a man to love his sons and his daughters. It's only natural for a man to love his granddaughters and his grandsons. Everything is seen in that book under the sun. And what does God say? All is emptiness and emptiness and emptiness and vexation of spirit. That's all that's down here. Apart from God, everything is empty down here. And you see, it's only by the knowledge of God and by the wisdom that God gives us that we can enter into this. Why, the things that we have in the world today wouldn't mean a thing to us if we hadn't learned what God has taught us. There's only one who can satisfy our hearts today, and that's God. But thank God, as Christian people, we can enjoy our families, and God intends us to enjoy our families. So in one book, he's speaking of moral things. In another book, he's speaking of things under the sun, natural things. You'll find in this book, my heart is too big for everything down here. Nothing can satisfy my mind. But when you come to the Song of Solomon, Christ is too big for the heart. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he's dealing with natural things. In the Song of Solomon, he's dealing with spiritual things. Now, you're never going to forget these three books. Here you have a threefold cord, and a threefold cord is not easily broken in one book. Moral. God wants us to be moral. God's house is to be clean, being clean, that they are the vessels of the Lord. And then God wants us to remember that there's nothing down here apart from Him, and everything that we have down here, He has given to us. And a man's to enjoy his wife, a man's to enjoy his children, a man's to enjoy everything under the sun down here. But you'll never be able to enjoy those things if you don't know the living God. The more you know of God, the more you will enjoy your family. And then when you come into this book that we're going to deal a little with this afternoon, he's dealing with spiritual things. I'm glad that Christ is the object in this book. This book, from the very beginning to the very end, is full of Christ as an egg is full of meat. And when you young people read over this story, don't let your professors fool you. Don't believe what your professors say in high school or in university, that this is an illicit love story. It's nothing of the kind. This is one of the sweetest books in the Old Testament. And if you would teach spiritual in a dark and Christless world today, if you would be the man or the woman that God wants to use, I want to tell you this book will keep you spiritual. I remember coming down from Canada as a young man, coming to college. And so many people in Canada told me when I was coming down to New York, that New York was a spiritual graveyard for men and women. And I made up my mind when I came down to New York that I was going to live for God. I was going to walk for God, even though I was going to go to school. And I made a covenant in those days as a young man that I would read over this book just for my own spiritual health. Because this book is speaking of fellowship with God. In the book you have the bride and you have the bridegroom. And the bride's in love with the bridegroom and the bridegroom's in love with the bride. And I agree with what my brother said this afternoon, my brother Rogers. Love never counts the cost. I once sat down with a gentleman and he spent $20,000 on his wife. She was ill. He pulled out his little black book. And he had spent $20,000 on his dear wife. And he looked at me and he said, the sad thing, you know, I spent $20,000 on my wife and she's going to die. And then I looked at him and I said, my dear brother, I'm glad you have learned the lesson. Love never counts the cost. Oh, it was love, it was wondrous love. The love of God to me has brought my Savior from above to die in Calvary. So that when you come to this book, this is not an illicit love story. This is one of the sweetest stories that young people or older people can read, because it's bringing before us Christ and the church. Even though this is for Israel, thank God I can see in this book Christ and the church. Now this afternoon I want to bring a searching message to my own heart, your heart, after what we have heard. I have no intention of speaking on this passage this afternoon. And so I'm going to raise a question. Is your life this afternoon God's garden? You see, when it comes to the Old Testament, the great thing that God had in mind for the nation of Israel, God wanted the nation of Israel to be his garden. God did everything for this nation. Oh, how tender he was for the nation. How he tried to help this nation. And yet this nation refused to come and do what God wanted the nation to do. The nation refused to be his garden. Now we're living in the church age this afternoon, and I'm taking this message and I'm going to apply it from the Old Testament to those of us that are in the church, the body of Christ, because what God wants today, he wants the church to be his garden, and we're all in the church, those of us that are born again. And the question is my life, your life, his garden? You see, this is the springtime. While you're a little further away down here than some of the rest of us, I've seen in Atlanta, Georgia, already good gardens. I've seen in Florida already this spring good gardens. Now, when it comes to a garden, you could have one or two things. You could have a lot of ugly things in a garden. You could have a lot of bad weeds. Or you can have beautiful flowers and things of beauty that will bring joy to your heart. Remember years ago, I asked by Mr. C.F. Hawk to go and see a garden in London, England. It was the Queen's Garden. And I remember taking the journey that day with that dear man of God who is now in heaven. We went to the Queen's Garden. You know the thing that impressed me about the Queen's Garden? All the gardeners I saw that afternoon were on their knees. They were down on their knees, and the head gardener told me, he said, Mr. Rainey, we spend more time on our knees than we do on our feet. And I met one chap that day that had what they call chopped knees, white knees. He spent so much time on his knees looking after the Queen's Garden, he had this disease called chopped knees. Well, I walked out of that garden that afternoon, and I said, well, I've never taken chopped knees by being down on my knees for God, asking God to beautify his garden. I wonder how many here this afternoon stay down on their knees so that you're like a packer. You're weary and tired and burned out because you're praying that God's garden, the church, should be the kind of garden it should be. I believe if we entered into this a little more this afternoon, there would be greater blessing. There would be more material wealth coming into the assemblies of God to carry on the work of God. Now surely we don't want weeds coming into God's garden, and yet in my life, in your life, these things will come in. But here this afternoon, this portion, it's a great big subject. Just let me open this up a little for you. I won't stay too long on the portion, but thing I see in this garden here is the work of the garden. The second thing I see is the wall that goes around the garden. And then the third thing I see is the water for the benefit and the blessing of the garden. And the fourth thing I see is the wind. The north wind, as well as the south wind that must come into the garden, if the garden is going to be the kind of garden God wants. And then finally I see the walk, and we were hearing from the book of Ephesians, the kind of walk that God wants us to take day by day in His garden. Now let us take these things up briefly, and I trust God's going to talk to us if our lives haven't been yielded to God, if we haven't dedicated our lives as men and women to God. I trust this afternoon that some young person or some older person is going to yield. Up till this time, you haven't yielded. Up till this time, it may be there are some weeds in our lives that have kept us back from yielding because, you know, the devil, he's mighty, but he's not almighty. And there's only one that knows our hearts this afternoon, and that is God. But listen, young people, the devil knows our ways. The devil knows our weaknesses. And you see, if our lives are going to be the garden of God, we have got to be in tune with God. We must be in fellowship with God. You'll never find the subject of sin taken up in the Song of Solomon. You'll never find salvation taken up in the Song of Solomon. What is it? Fellowship. That which any bride loves. A bride wants fellowship with her husband. A husband wants fellowship with his bride. Now there's one thing that God wants from us, and let me say it's the true wisdom and the true knowledge that God wants us to enter into. God wants our fellowship. God wants our lives to be His garden this afternoon. Now let us see right here, because this is a wonderful lesson, the work that brought about this beautiful garden. It wasn't easy for God to have a church. It was very easy for God to have a world that we were hearing about today. And creation speaks of His glory, speaks of His power. But all God had to do through creating His Son was to speak, and this world of ours came into existence. That was easy for God. One of the most difficult things that God ever undertook to do was in order to have a church, in order to have the church as His garden. It meant, my brethren, that the rich one has to become poor in order that we might be rich. When was Christ rich? He was up there in the glory land with His fathers. Because He was co-eternal and co-existent with His Father up there, and up there in a past eternity, long before He came down here, He was the rich one. So He came forth from the glory that He had with the Father into this world. And I say this afternoon, without fear of contradiction, the most difficult thing God ever had to do was to bring about His church. His Son had to die. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Think of the work connected with the garden this afternoon. The Son of God on Calvary's cross had to die for the church in order that God might have the church as His pure, holy garden this afternoon. I wonder this afternoon, if our lives are really His garden, are we bearing fruit for Him? Are we bringing forth fruit for Him day after day? How many souls have we won during 1960? How many of God's dear people have we helped during 1960? Because we don't live to ourselves, and we don't die to ourselves. Whether we die or whether we live to God. And so here you have the Word connected with the garden. Christ gave Himself for the church. Now he lives for the church. Up there in the glory land today, he's not praying and praying that we shall be taken out of the world. He's praying that we shall be kept from the evil that's in the world. He's praying this afternoon that we might shine as luminaries in this dark world for his glory. So I could enlarge upon that, but I don't do it. I just want you to see the beautiful picture here way over in the Old Testament. Here you have the work, what it cost God, what it cost his son to have this great and glorious wonder that's in the earth today, the church, the body of Christ, and I'm calling it God's garden. Now, you have the wall mentioned here. It says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Now, I love a garden. I love the flowers in the garden, the roses. I always call my wife my rose, my flatbush rose. I found her in Brooklyn, and I always call her my flatbush rose. Well, loving a garden as I do, when we get over in China, we wanted a garden. You know, that garden for 2 years nearly broke our hearts. We get everything going fine, and then the jackals and the rabbits and other things would come into the garden over there and spoil our beautiful garden. One day I decided I'm going to put up a wall. Thank God here, as you look at the church, we're looking at the church as God's garden, and we're taking this from the Old Testament. Thank God I can come in and take out of the garden of Israel certain things and apply them to my own life. While these things apply to the garden of Israel, all scripture is profitable this afternoon that we might be built up in our most holy faith. And I remember building that wall in China. And we have a good God. Now if you go over to the 10th of John this afternoon, in the 10th of John you have the one flock, the one garden, the one church if you like, and you have the one shepherd. And there are certain things, young people, in that chapter that God says we must never bring into the garden. That's why he has a wall. A wall is to keep those things out. A wall is for protection. And then there are certain things in the assembly of God that apply to God's people that we must keep in. You know, I would never preach election to God's people. To the unsaved. I will never preach predestination to the unsaved. I preach the gospel to the unsaved. But when I get God's people gathered together, those that belong to God, then I could preach on election and I could preach on predestination because, you know, in the family, there are certain secrets that are just for the family. Election is not for the unsaved man. Predestination is not for the unsaved man today. There's so much that God has given to the garden of God, the church of Jesus Christ. It's not for the unsaved man. So when you come to study this message, you'll find that certain things must be kept out of the church. And certain things must be brought in. Let me say, if you'll study the book of Timothy that deals with the house of God, whereas 1st and 2nd Corinthians deals with the order of the house, one book is showing the order of the house, and the other book is showing the responsibility of the house. Now in the book of Timothy, the first chapter shows us that we must bring into the assembly at all times Christ. Oh, would to God that our brethren would bring more Christ into the assembly. Don't bring in so much that men are bringing in. Don't bring a quarrel into the assembly over a will or over real estate or over something that God tells you never to bring into the assembly. There's a whole lot of things we must keep outside the assembly. And one of the things that's being brought into some of our assemblies today, and I don't like it, and I'm just of the opinion of Ken, I don't like Westerns being brought into our assemblies for the end. In some of our assemblies that are dying up, and the reason they're dying, and the men in the assemblies know they're dying, is because in days gone by, they never fed God's people with the Word of God. Now you've got to feed young people. That means that our brethren in the assembly, the elders and the deacons, they must study. And they must spend time with God, and they must spend time in prayer. Because if you're going to be a shepherd, you have to feed the lambs and the sheep of God in the assembly. Thank God for our brethren that we've heard from this afternoon. Our brother Rogers, he studied. And because he studies, he's exercised. And because he's exercised, God is using him. Now that's the kind of men God wants. Everybody can serve the Lord. Everybody's a servant of Jesus Christ. If some men are separated to the gospel, are separated to teach the word of God, thank God that everyone in every assembly today, as we heard this afternoon, has been given something to do. Now, bring in, that's what the wall is for. The wall is to keep certain things out, and then there's to be the protection for the people of God. And if you bring in Christ, he'll protect God's people. Then we go to the second chapter of that book. You'll find we're to bring in prayer and more prayer. If you'll look at James, James had camel knees. That is, his knees were calloused and hard because he knew what it was to kneel in the presence of God for God's people. I wonder if we've got any calluses on our knees this afternoon because we're weeping and crying to God for the young people and the old people. How many times do you pray for the elders of the assembly? How many times do you pray for the deacons? How many times do you pray for the superintendent of the Sunday school, the teacher? How many times do you pray for the man that preaches up here every Sunday night? You can criticize. You can find fault with him. But all who are praying more will keep out of the assembly prison. Let me say criticism is one of the things that's to be kept out. Now, constructive criticism is good. I'm glad I had a wife that always criticized me along that line. Remember one day praying too long in a meeting. When I get home that night, she said, you know, George, if I didn't know you, I would think you left all your praying till you came to the assembly. Now, thank God for a wife that will tell her husband when she prays too long and heavy. Why some of our brethren have prayed so long in public, they have prayed all the young people out of the assembly. When we come to the prayer meeting, you look at that book, you'll find that we're to bring into the assembly prayer, but we can pray all we like at home. You can pray for hours and hours at home. Nobody will be disturbed. And you see, private prayer is an order that we might learn how to pray publicly. So when we come to the assembly, we can make room for our brethren by being to the point. Now we're not only to bring Christ in, we're to bring in prayer. And then when you go into the third chapter that's dealing with the elders and the deacons, you'll notice, brethren, we're to bring into the assembly spiritual men. Spiritual men. And that's why that book says, lay hands hastily on no man. If you bring the wrong kind of men into the assembly, you don't think about this wall of separation, this spiritual wall that he's talking about, and something goes wrong with those men that you bring in, you're just as responsible as those that make the mistake. It says, lay hands hastily on no man. That applies to elders. That applies to deacons. It has to do with the assembly. What God wants today, he wants in our assembly not only Christ, he not only wants prayer, he wants spiritual men. Now there's the wall. certain things we must keep out of the view. Certain things we must keep in. And you know, God wants us to be separated. Time was when we were far more separated than we are today. The world has come in among us. We have gone into the world. And God would have us think about these things. And so I ask your heart, with my heart, I'm talking to my heart. My brethren, is our life God's garden? Now you'll notice the water. A garden can't get along without water. And here you have the Holy Spirit of God. And here you have the Bible. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's life. Or how the garden needs to be watered by the Word, through the Spirit. And so I'm asking you, when you read the Bible every day, you young people that are going to high school, are you neglecting your Bible at the expense of studying languages and mathematics and other things? I want to say, as a young Christian, I went there, but I always tried to read God's Word, and I always tried to come out to prayer meeting. Now, most people today are so busy studying, and so busy trying to get knowledge and earthly wisdom that they don't even come out to the gospel meeting on Sunday night. They don't come out to the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. They don't come out to the Bible meeting. We need the water of the Word applied to our lives by the Spirit of God. You see, if we don't want the sin, we don't want the garden to be spoiled, we must spend time over the Bible. Now, I'm going to ask the question, how much time do you spend every day over the Bible? You young couples that have homes, raising your children, you have a family office, do you gather your wife and your children around you day after day? Sometime during the day, you ask God to help your wife, you ask God to save your children. I'm only trying to show you this afternoon what I've done myself. I'm seeing my grandchildren now saved. The only thing I desire for my grandchildren today, I desire that they'll come to know the wisdom and the true knowledge of God. Oh, how we grandparents this afternoon should be on our knees day after day, asking God to preserve the little ones. Brethren and sisters, this is a dirty world. I want to say because it's so dirty, but the coming of the Lord is a moral necessity. I say that this afternoon. The threat came down in one of your trains from Kansas City. My old heart was broken as I listened for the filth coming from the lips of men and women, even taking my blessed Lord's precious name in the day. How we need to pray for our children and how we need to make our lives this time. And then look at the south wind. I'm glad you have the south wind here today. This is like Florida weather. You've given me a warm reception. But you'll notice the reason why so many things come into our lives, we need the north wind, brother. You know, I was never sick till 1958. I never had a sickness in my life till 1958. I went down into the valley of the shadow and thought I was going home. I thank God for that sickness. I thank God for the north wind. There's some here this afternoon whose lives are God's garden, and the north wind has been blowing hard against them. Some of our brethren have lost their dear ones. Some of the sisters have lost their husbands. Some mothers and fathers here today have lost little children. You see, we can't grow apples in Florida. Not enough north wind. In order to have a good apple, in order to have a good rose, I tried to grow good roses in Florida, but I can't. They have no perfume. I grow lots of roses, but they have no perfume. And so troubles and trials come into our lives because God wants our lives to be His garden. I talked to anybody, and the north wind has been hitting you pretty hard, my brother and my sister. Well, remember that all things work together for good for those that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. So we can let the north wind blow if we'll learn what it means to make our lives His garden. And then when you come down here to this last verse, oh, how we need to learn to walk with Him in the garden. I think of those two men, as my brother was speaking from Ephesians this morning, in the Old Testament. The only two men you have in the Old Testament, and it says, Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God. How are we walking in 1960? Are we walking a little better? Is our lives more of God's garden in 1960 than 59 or 58? Now this is my challenge that I bring. We're going to bring all the tithes into the storehouse this afternoon. We're going to say goodbye to all the little foxes this afternoon. Maybe there's something that's not right in our lives. We're going to make them right this afternoon so that our lives could be God's garden, so that we may have this wisdom and knowledge that we've been hearing about, so that we will give ourselves over to God and everything that we have. Oh, brethren, I've often said, I'm quite willing to sing it this afternoon again, have thine own way, Lord. Not easy to say, have thine own way, Lord. Listen, that's what God wants this afternoon. He wants His way in our lives. He wants His young people to let go of everything and let Him have His way this afternoon. What is it going to be? We're going to start to sing for the first time, Take the World. Give me more of the Lord Jesus. Oh, I'm so glad as a young man I put my life in God's hands. Now I'm coming to the end of the road. I want to say to His glory this afternoon that our 10,000 lives, I will put them all in His hand. What about you? Oh, dear brethren and sisters, are we going to make our lives with God? God help us, for His name's sake.